So tonight, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn, we're going to be in the book of Philemon. In case you don't know where that's at, you can find Hebrews there, and it's going to be one page just before Hebrews. As you'll see when you turn there, it's also a relatively short book, just like Jude. So if you were here the last couple weeks and you're here tonight, you have two of the 66 books of the Bible done. So if you're trying to finish it in 2015, I got two done for you, you got 64 to go, and you've got about 3 days. So you can do it if you're trying to finish them all this year. But we're going to be in the book of Philemon. I don't know if you've ever been kind of interested maybe to take a look at somebody's text, maybe go through their email, their outbox, and see what kind of things they're saying, or maybe be on the other line, kind of hidden there, listening in on someone's conversation. But here in the book of Philemon, we're going to get to do that tonight as we see a letter, an epistle written by Paul. And this one's a little different from the other epistles, because the other epistles, which he wrote many of them, he wrote many letters, were to groups, the churches. He wrote, you know, to the church there in Philippi and Corinth. And he wrote these letters that were meant to be read and presented to the whole church and congregation. And he did write some, you know, letters like to Timothy, but even those were meant to be presented to multiple people and read and used for instruction. And he wrote them intending and understanding that people would be studying them in depth. But here, as we see in Philemon, he's writing to a man by the name of Philemon, and it's really a more personal letter. We can see that it's not something he intended for to go out, and I don't know that he, you know, many commentators don't believe he actually thought he was writing the Bible, you know, when he was writing this letter. Maybe some of the other ones he paid a lot more detail to it. He, you know, tried to throw in allusions to the Old Testament, knowing how in-depth people were going to go with their studies, but not with this one here tonight. But before we get started reading, can you ask you guys to pray with me? All right, Father God, as we open up your word here tonight and seek to read just through this whole book, I pray that your word would come alive to us. I pray that you would just give us ears to hear what your spirit has to say to us. Help us to be sensitive to whatever you desire to teach to us, to speak to our hearts, and use to change our lives. And just help us to be focused in on you, put aside any other distractions, God, any of the things that are worrying or concerning us, God, and just help us to be focused in on you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so hopefully you've made your way to Philemon by now, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, but voluntary. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but moreover, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own salvation. Besides, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, For I trust that that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. So, as we read this letter here, it was written, we see, by Paul. He starts that off and he mentions it in the beginning, as he always does with his epistles, because when he wrote these letters, they were scrolls, and he always addressed who it was coming from in the beginning. That way they wouldn't have to unroll the whole thing to see who sent them this letter. Philemon is one of Paul's four epistles that he wrote in jail, one of the four prison epistles. We also have with Philemon, he also wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This one would have been written at the same time as Colossians during his first Roman imprisonment. And we see that because he has that hope of him being released. And so it's probably written around 60 to 62 AD. And so this is a story, as you saw, about a man named Onesimus, who was a slave. Now when you think of slavery, it's not like our we need to kind of get out of our American mindset. It wasn't a racial thing like we had here. You know, don't think about Abraham Lincoln or the Emancipation Proclamation. It wasn't quite like that. It wasn't a specific race that was forced to be into slavery. There are many reasons why people would be a slave. One, it could be when one nation, sometimes it would be a whole people group, when one nation conquered another nation. They would take all the people, all the strong men and women, and make them to be slaves. We kind of see, you know, Babylon would do that. And you know, Daniel would be taken to Babylon to be a slave. And another reason someone might be a slave would be to pay off a debt. So, you know, maybe they racked up so much debt, they would sell themselves into slavery or sell their kids into slavery. I don't know if you guys are thinking about that. Maybe after Christmas you racked up your visa bill too high. Can I give you my kids to work for you? No, you can't do that. But so they would sometimes do that to pay off a debt, to go into slavery. Or also to learn a skill. Because slaves, they often taught them skills, so things like such positions such as a doctor, maybe a barber, or other tradesmen, they would be people who were slaves. And so people seeking work, and you know, they wanted to get a better paying job, and rather didn't have the money to invest in education, so they would sometimes become a slave so they can learn those trades and learn those skills. Luke, the disciple who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote Acts, he was a slave to a man named Theophilus, and he actually gave Paul his slave, his doctor, Luke, to follow him around. You know, Paul was always out. He's always out ministering, always preaching, always getting beaten up. He's like, you need your own doctor. I'll hook you up. I'll hook you up. So he gave him Luke, who was a doctor. And he would have learned that by being the slave of Theophilus. So in the Roman Empire, there's approximately 60 million people who were slaves. And so they were always afraid of them rising up and revolting against the rest of them. So there was always strict rules about slaves who stepped out of line in order to try to keep them from having the desire to rise up and rebel. And as a slave, life could either be great or it could be bad. It really depended on your master. In some cases, you know, if you had a terrible master, life as a slave would not be very good. But Philemon actually had a very good master, as we'll see in our text tonight. So he had He was actually a believer, Philemon was, who was saved by Paul in his ministry. And he was saved by his ministry there in Ephesus. And Onesimus, though, he had a good master, but he was not a good slave. And kind of a little bit of a backstory to where our text jumps in. Onesimus worked for Philemon, and one day he got a chance, you know, the back door was left open, Philemon had his back turned to him, and he decided to take off, to run away. But Onesimus didn't leave empty-handed. He it appears, stole from Philemon. He stole from his master. And so not only did he run away, but he took stuff with him, and he fled to Rome. Because he thought, hey, if I go to Rome, it's a big city. You know, nobody's going to know who I am. I can kind of get lost in the crowd. It's like a big party area. It'll be fun. You know, I'll kind of get to start a new life out in Rome, and I won't have to be a slave anymore. But what he didn't count on is when he was out in Rome was running into a guy by the name of Paul. And we're not clear as to how exactly he heard Paul. But we do know is that it happened while he was in chains. And so maybe he got thrown into jail from one night, or some people tell tales of how Paul would preach through the windows of the jail cell and crowds would gather around, and we can't really be dogmatic about that, but what we do know is through Paul's ministry there in Rome, Onesimus came to know Jesus and was saved. And through talking with Paul and discussing with him, you know, as they got to know each other a little more, Onesimus would open up to Paul, and Paul found out that he used to be a slave. And he found out that he actually ran away. And he ran away from, and he stole on his way out. And Paul says, you know what, you need to make this right. You need to go back. He's like, but I have good news for you because I know your owner. I know the guy that you ran away from. So he writes this letter and says, okay, I want you to go back. I'm going to send you back with a guy named Tychius, and you're going to take this letter back with you. And so he takes this letter back to him. It's sealed. Onesimus doesn't know what it is. And that is the letter here of Philemon that we have here before us. So I just kind of want to dive into it, go verse by verse, and then I want to go back and really focus on, this is such a great letter of brotherly love and a great picture of forgiveness and how as Christians we are to love and forgive and restore one another. So like I mentioned, Paul started off the epistle, of course, by addressing his name. And what's kind of interesting is normally he would say that, you know, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, he wanted to make sure that they knew that about his authority and the position that he had. Because a lot of times when he wrote about, you know, some pretty harsh things and had to tell them to knock it off and cut out certain behaviors. So he wanted to make sure that he had the authority. So he'd say, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that they would listen to him. But instead he starts off by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now the interesting thing is, because I mentioned he wrote this while he was a prisoner of Rome. But he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner in Rome, or Paul who's in prison. He says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because he knows ultimately, no matter where he's at, that Jesus is in control. And he's a prisoner to him. And he knows that, you know, maybe it's not what he had planned out. It's not the way he thought things were going to work out. But he knows as long as he's following God, you know, this is where Jesus has him. And he may be a prisoner of Rome, but ultimately he's underneath Jesus. And so he addresses himself there as a prisoner of Jesus. And he also mentions here that, you know, it's also from Timothy. Timothy was there with him, helping him write these letters. And so he also mentions Timothy there. It's also possible that likely that he mentions Timothy in a lot of these letters because he's trying to get the churches to know who Timothy is. So, you know, Paul's kind of getting up there in years, and he wants them to be familiar with Timothy and his ministry. That way, when Timothy takes up the mantle, that they'll be ready to accept him, and they'll be really familiar with him. Through Paul. And so he writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our beloved, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. And then he also says to the beloved Apphia, who would be his wife, and Archippus, who was his son. And he says, and to the church in your house. So it appears as we take a look at this and kind of dive more into the life of Philemon that his house had some kind of large house, and so large, in fact, that he had church meetings in there. And so he wasn't just kind of a casual churchgoer. He held church in his house. And Spurgeon says that, you know, as we take a look at this, it calls us and shows us that our houses should be a church as well. You know, our families, our households, you know, we should be doing the same ministry of a church. You know, we should be seeking to, you know, inward as a house, get into the Word of God, as a house, worship God, and as a house, reach out to people who are on the outside of our church, outside of our house. And then Paul starts off in verse 4 by saying, you know, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So just kind of thinking, it's a good way if you're going to ask someone to forgive a slave, maybe start off with complimenting them a bit. So he talks about how he always gives thanks to Philemon and how Philemon has a good reputation as a believer. He talks about how he has love towards the saints and towards Jesus Christ and his faith, how he is faithful towards Jesus and also faithful towards the other believers there in the church. He talks about how he's heard this testimony, he's heard testimonies and stories about how Philemon's life is just a testimony of Jesus and his walk. He also talks about, again, I mentioned how he has love for other believers. He tells us there, and also he, in verse 7, that others are refreshed by him. So he's just a refreshment to all those who are there in church, in his household. And that's important to remember because we'll come back to that idea of being of refreshing in a little bit here, but in verse 8, Paul now gets to the real reason for him writing this letter. he gets into the real meaty stuff, and he starts off by saying, you know, he's gonna make a bold request here before him, and he starts off by saying the three reasons why he's writing this letter, why he has the right to make this appeal. The first we see in verse 8 is for love's sake, you know, because hey, he loves Philemon, so he's making this appeal to him. He also says, you know, Paul the aged. Secondly, so he's a spiritual elder, so he has the right to make this request of him. And he wasn't an aged, as in like he wasn't very actually elderly or up in years at this point, but out ministering so much, he had been aged by all the hardship and all the trials, all being stoned and beaten up, and so he was aged in his ministry after all the hardship he had gone through. And thirdly, he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm also writing this because I can't show up in person, so I'm writing you this letter. And one thing I love about Paul is, you know, he wrote four epistles, four letters from prison. And if we were in prison, maybe we're out trying to minister for God and we got thrown in jail, we'd probably get really discouraged. And I might stop and think, man, I'm trying to do things for you, but, you know, I'm limited. And so I guess I can't serve you here where I'm at. But rather than focusing on what he couldn't do, yeah, he couldn't appear there before Philemon. Yeah, he couldn't walk Onesimus back home. If he can't do the good he would, he did the good that he could. And that was, so he wrote a letter. And so, you know, he wanted to go to Rome, you know, we read about, but he couldn't make it there. Things kept stopping him. So what did he do? He wrote a letter to go to Rome. And so there may be things that you and I desire to do, people we desire to reach, things we desire to do for the Lord, but we can't. So rather than letting that and stopping from doing things for God at all, we should focus on what we can do. You know, yeah, maybe we can't. We'd like to give. You know, I would love to be able to give $1 million, but, you know, I would love to be able to tithe off, you know, if I win the lottery. Well, just tithe off of what you have. Give what you can. Yeah, I would love to be able to work, you know, donate 40 hours of time a week and just sit here and serve and maybe help fix the lights. I'd love to be able to do that for, you know, 8 hours a day, but I can't. So give maybe just the 1 or 2 hours a week that you do have. And if you don't start giving what you can, then you never be. If you don't give with what you have now, once you get, let's say, the lottery, you're never going to tithe based off of that. So focus on what you can do. And so I love about it, but Paul, so he says that he wrote because he was in prison, and so that's why he's also writing this letter to Philemon. He then gets into, in verse 10, his relationship with Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten with while in my chains. I kind of imagine, you know, Onesimus coming back to Philemon's house, ringing the doorbell. You know, Philemon opens it and sees Onesimus. What are you doing back here? And Onesimus just kind of hands him the scroll quietly, you know, and he opens this up. Paul, you know Paul? You know, because he had been saved by Paul, and he starts reading what Paul has to say to him, and then he gets here to this, you know. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Your son, Onesimus, because Philemon didn't have the same thoughts of Onesimus as Paul did. You know, when Philemon thought of Onesimus, he thought of him as a fugitive. He was a runaway. He stole from him. He was a slave, and he was good to him, and he took advantage of him and fled with some of his belongings. So he had a very different perspective of Onesimus. So when he would, I picture him just jaw-dropping, your son. And we see Paul's humility in this and coming down to his level, bringing Onesimus, who was a slave, up to his level and saying that, yeah, he's my son in the faith. He's someone who, and even just showing Philemon here that, hey, he's now part of the family. He's been adopted in. And it's kind of the funny thing. So as we continue on, verse 11, he says, so he was begotten while I was in chains, verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, we may not get that, but it's kind of a joke Paul's writing there. Because the name Onesimus means profitable. And so he's kind of doing a little play on words there. He says, you know, hey, this guy, he once was unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. You know, his name meant profitable all along, but in the past he was unprofitable. And that's, to you and me, that doesn't seem that funny, but in that day and age, you know, names really meant a lot. And they didn't just name people based off of what sounds good. You know, there's this one couple that Myra showed me, they're YouTube vloggers, Christian couple, and they named their son Ocean. And I don't know the meaning behind it. I think it just probably because it sounded good. And we just named things off of what sounds nice, what has a nice ring to it. But, you know, when they named people, it was because it had there was more of a meaning to it. And so in that day and age, this was probably like the most hilarious, the funniest type of humor that you could have, was to do some kind of play on words with names and with the meanings of names, something like that. So this would have given Philemon a crack. He would have cracked up at this. And I know we kind of read this and we're not laughing. I know we have definitely higher standards for humor nowadays. But I was kind of looking at this and I'm like, that's kind of funny. It's like the original, you know, preacher trying to do a pun, you know, kind of bad dad jokes. It's kind of Paul doing the original preacher joke. But anyway, so he says, you know, I am sending him back to you in verse 12. And he's asking Philemon to receive him. That is, you know, in his own heart, receive him as if it was himself. Now, it's kind of interesting to ask, you know, why is Paul sending him back? And we see in here Paul's integrity and doing the right thing in sending Onesimus back. I don't know, maybe you guys made mistakes before you were Christians, and maybe you racked up debts, or maybe you wronged people, and it's not a valid excuse to say, oh, I did that when I wasn't a Christian. And now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to make things right anymore. You know, I know I ran away from my slave master, but I'm a Christian now, so it's okay. I'm off the hook. I'm scot-free. But we see here that that's not the case. Paul tells Onesimus that he needs to go back. He needs to make things right. And yeah, when we become a Christian, we are forgiven and by Jesus. And when we stand before him, we are pure spiritually, but we still owe a debt to the people here on this earth practically. And so we need to do everything right as Christians to be a good witness and make things right. Don't use that as an excuse to get out of having to pay someone back or not having to make things right with someone in a relationship or in some other way. So, and he kind of talks here about some of the reasons, or just continue to read on. He says, you know, I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul says, whom I wish, speaking of Onesimus, you know, I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So he talks about some of the reasons there. He mentions why he wanted to keep Onesimus. He says, you know, hey, he could, some of the benefits here, he can serve me in your stead. You know, you're busy over there running your church there in Colossae, so he can stay here with me and serve me in your place. He also says here that, so he could serve you in my place, sorry. Whom I wish to keep me with him, on behalf of minister to me in my chains. He says, I'm in chains also, so hey, I'm in jail, you're a free man. You're running your church. You know, I'm in prison. I need all the help I can get. So I would like Onesimus for that. And also, you know, I'm in chains for the gospel. So don't forget why I'm also even here in church. It's for the gospel's sake. And it's, you know, in Paul sending Onesimus back, though, he's putting Onesimus in great danger. I came across an article that one ancient writer described how a slave was carrying a tray of crystal goblets. Here in the Roman times, and he dropped one and broke one, and the master instantly demanded the slave to be thrown into a fish pond full of lampreys. They're like blood-sucking fish. Like if you Google image them, they look like kind of like sucker fish, but they're like super sharp teeth on the insides of their mouths. And then so he threw him in there because he dropped one of the crystal goblets. So the Roman law basically gave all the power, gave the life of the slave into the hands of the owner. And by, you know, Paul demanding that Onesimus return to Philemon, he's really giving Philemon, you know, putting him at the mercy of Philemon to do whatever he sees fit. And no doubt Philemon would have been receiving pressure from his neighbors to deal harshly with him. Otherwise, lest their, you know, slaves get the bright idea of, hey, he got away with running away and stealing from him. Maybe we can do the same thing and get off scot-free. And like I mentioned, you know, there was a lot of slaves in that town, 60 million, and so there was a lot of pressure from the government to deal strictly with slaves, lest they all rise up and revolt against the whole Roman Empire. And so Paul, knowing that he's putting Onesimus in this very vulnerable position, he gives them this letter and is trying to, he's very careful about how he words things in a way to to go to bat for Onesimus. And as we continue on, he says, verse 15, he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that ye might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but moreover than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord." So he says, but, or says, for perhaps he departed, you know, for this purpose. Well, what purpose was that he's referring to? Him going to Rome and hearing Paul preach the gospel to him and him getting saved. Now, I like how he's, you know, really careful about how he words it. He doesn't say, you know, that this is why, because we don't know the will of God, and Paul here doesn't know exactly God's will either. He says, you know, perhaps. I remember going to junior high camp, and even high school camp too. At times we'd have pastors go up and from other churches in the area, and they would share their testimonies. And sometimes you'd hear testimonies of some of these pastors who had been in gangs. You remember hearing one pastor share his testimony when he was a kid. He was all drugged up and was chasing his mom down the street with the machete. And just crazy testimonies like that of these people who had gone really far off the deep end, and then later on, you know, Jesus would reach into their lives and save them. And is that the best way for them to get saved, by them going down that deep path? Did they have to drink from the waters of the wells of this earth to find Jesus? Perhaps. I don't know. I wouldn't say it's the best way. You know, God did save them through that. Was that God's perfect will for them? Was that God's design? I don't know if you could say that definitely. So he kind of says this perhaps. You know, perhaps, you know, that was God's will that he departed from you so that he could get saved. You know, what would have been a better way for Onesimus to be saved? Well, he could have, church was being held in that house. Maybe he could have just listened to one of the messages. I mean, he could have just perked up. But so he says perhaps, you know, and then he's also careful. He uses the word departed. He's kind of trying to be sensitive there. Using the word departed is much nicer than saying, you know, hey, the fugitive who escaped and ran away from you. And again, just to kind of hammer down this point of how risky this was that Onesimus was coming back, if a slave was ever caught, you know, there's probably some kind of manhunt going down for Onesimus as he was on the run. And if a runaway slave was captured, they would take an iron and brand an F on their head for fugitive. I don't know if you've watched Walking Dead, but Negan style, just take an iron and just brand it on them. And they would end up, and then oftentimes they would even end up being killed afterwards. So it wouldn't even end there. But so they dealt harshly with people, even slaves who returned. And so it definitely was not, I don't know what was going through Onesimus' mind as Paul's telling him, all right, you got to go back. But so as he says, you know, perhaps this is the reason so that he could be saved. And then he reintroduces Onesimus to him, and he says, you know, he is no longer a slave in verse 16, but a beloved brother. So he reintroduces Onesimus to Philemon, and instead of calling him a slave, he calls him a brother this time, because he's been saved and now he's been brought into the family. You know, this transformation took place once he got saved, and positionally he was now adopted into God's family, and he was no longer a slave to sin, but he was now a son of God. And so too for us, you know, once we get saved by Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to this world, but we are brought into God's family, and we are now sons and daughters of God. Verse 17, Paul writes, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." So he writes him an IOU. And I wonder at this point, as he's reading it out loud, I wonder what Onesimus is thinking as he's reading this. Like, oh my gosh, he's calling him. He says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. That's insane. And so we continue on. Paul says, "I, Paul," verse 19, "am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides." So he says, you know, whatever he owes you, I know he took some stuff on the way out. I know he has some damages. He says, I'll repay it. It's like, but not to mention, since we're talking about these accounts, you know, yeah, he owes you some money. Let's mention your account. Let's not forget the fact that I think I have some credit in your account, because you owe me even your own salvation, Paul is saying. So I think he says, I'll pay his debt, but I think there's more than enough credit that I have to pay it off. And I think this is just such a great picture of forgiveness. And sometimes it can be really hard to forgive people who wronged us, people who have you know, hurt us, and maybe the people who aren't even sorry. And forgiveness is something that's so tricky, because we think, you know, they don't deserve it. You know, showing people grace and mercy. And that's true. You know, people don't deserve it. By definition, showing people grace is getting something you don't deserve. And so, you know, if you look at, you can look at someone and hold a grudge against them and just think, well, someone's got to pay for what they did. You know, it's not right. The way they treated me, the way I was, you know, fired for that job without them giving me an excuse, or the way they told lies about me or gossiped behind me, you know, the damage has been done. Someone's got to pay for this. And Paul here, you know, saying he's going to pay for Onesimus' debt, his damages, is just like what Jesus did for us, and saying, I will pay for your debt. And so those people who wronged us, who you know, Jesus has paid for their debts as well. And you might say, well, they're not believers. You know, they're not Christians. So did Jesus pay for their debt, those people who wronged me? 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. So if we feel bitter, upset, and we find it hard for us, you know, to come up with forgiveness for people, it helps to come back to the cross and realize what Jesus did in paying for their sins. I think back to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, and they had been, you know, marching through, and they were on their way to the promised land, and they were super thirsty. And they're marching through, and they're in this area called Marah, and they see this pool of water, and they run to go take a drink from it, and it's just bitter. And they spit it out, and they start complaining and murmuring. And they cry out to Moses, and, you know, saying, oh, it was better in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here? You know, we had filet mignon in Egypt. We had onions. It was fantastic. You know, why'd you bring us out here to die? This water's bitter. And so Moses prays to God, and God shows him a tree. And so he takes the tree, and God tells him to throw it into the bitter water. And once he threw it into the bitter water, it was made sweet. And so, you know, we can, as people wrong us, it can leave us feeling full of bitterness. But when you factor in the tree, when you throw in the tree, notice it didn't say God created a tree. He showed him a tree. The tree was there next to Moses all along. And so Jesus died for their sins. You know, all the tree, the cross is there all along. But if we look to the tree and factor that in, it can help turn the bitter waters to sweet waters. And so Paul tells, taking it back to Philemon, tells Philemon to charge whatever damages he's done to my account. And let's not forget that I have enough credit, you know, because you owe me even your own salvation. And then just kind of to go over, you know, as we look at what an awesome picture of brotherly love. There's a lot of keys, I think, in here, a lot of verses and meanings that we can glean from as we seek to show each other love as believers. And so I have five things I wanted to share with you guys, if you're jotting down notes, how as Christians we are to show Christian love to one another. The first thing is to be grateful for the best in others. And we see that in verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So he's just grateful, and he says, always my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and that sharing your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So just being thankful to them and being grateful to them directly. You know, he's writing Philemon here and saying, you know, the things that he's grateful for in his life. Hey, I've been hearing how you've been starting this church, how you've been reaching out to people, you've been refreshing people, you've been bringing the love to Jesus and others' lives, and he's sharing that with them directly. And I think it's important, even as believers, one thing I've heard is to catch someone doing something right. You know, so often we catch people doing something wrong, and maybe if you're in a supervisor position, it's easy for the only time you ever speak to those below you to be something negative. To only be, oh, you're not doing this right. Oh, you messed up here. You failed in this area. So I love this, how he doesn't, you know, he starts off by catching him doing something right. Hey, here's what I see that you're doing good. Here's what I see that you're doing right. And so he uses here to speak life into Philemon's life, not just speaking whenever and calling him out on what he's doing wrong. But we see that, and he's grateful for that. And also we need to be grateful as we pray to God for people. I think it's easy to have a desire, have a thought to pray for someone when we see they're off the deep end, when we see they're, oh, they haven't been coming to church for a while, I should pray for them. Or, you know, you're talking with your friend and you hear how their son, you know, doesn't want anything to do with church. And so, you know, you start praying for them. And that's good, and I think it's right, it's biblical. But I think it's also good and important to pray for people who are good. You know, and we see that he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And Philemon here is doing everything. He's doing great. He's got a church going in his house, you know. But he says, you know, he's always making mention of him in his prayers. You know, as someone's doing something for the Lord, you got to realize that the enemy's going to be coming against them. You know, the enemy doesn't, you know, the people often sin, and Satan doesn't really waste his time with them because they're sinners. All they're going to do is sin. But if he can attack the people who are starting churches, the people who are moving for God, the people who are reaching out, he can stop them from having an impact on those. He can stop them from bringing others to salvation. So he can't steal our salvation from us. He can't keep us from getting to heaven, but he can have us get there with a wasted life. And so as we see people, you know, like Philemon's in our life, doing things for the Lord, it's important just to pray for them as Christians and love them and lift them up to the Lord, that God would continue to use them, that God would continue to bless them, that God would keep them from going astray and falling into temptation, and that God would continue to preserve them and use them mightily. And so that's the first thing I jotted down, that we, as Christians showing love, we should be grateful for the best in others. And the second thing we see in verse 10 is to seek the welfare of others. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So he's this whole letter that he's writing is not to benefit Paul, it's to benefit Onesimus. And he's doing all this for his welfare, and he refers to him as his son. And he doesn't think of himself, you know, I'm the big Paul the Apostle, why do I need to stick up for this slave guy who ran away? What do I care? You know, hey, go back, and what do I care if you get thrown into a pool of blood-sucking leeches, you know? What is that to me? Now, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm above that. In 2,000 years, they're going to have me in stained glass. You know, what am I going to waste my time for writing? You know, yeah, you're a Christian, you're a brother, but that's below my pay grade. No, he doesn't do that. There's a verse that I love in Philippians. Paul, another letter that Paul wrote in jail, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So as Christians showing love to one another, you know, getting the focus off of ourselves, something I've heard preachers say that I love is just do something today that reminds you that it's not all about you. You know, as God blesses us, as God fills us with his spirit, it's not to be an end to ourselves, but God desires to have blessings flow through us so we can reach out to other people. That was his desire for the people of Israel to, as they marched through, to reach out to the nations around them and show them God's love. But instead, they looked at them and said, oh, they're just, you know, they're basically just firewood to keep hell hot. And so they didn't have that heart to reach out and continue to show God's love and think of others and put them before themselves. Thirdly, love deals honestly with others. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteous injustice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Verse 12, we see that Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, he could have easily, you know, kind of maybe, get, you know, dyed his hair, had him grow out a mustache, and had him, you know, live hidden from Philemon, and he may have never even found out. But he does what is right, and that is sending him back to pay his debts. And so we see that Paul, being an example of love, and his actions lives honestly and with integrity. Verse I love is Proverbs 11:1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So this speaks of honesty. We see here specifically in a business, in a work environment. Solomon, who wrote this, says dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. You know, when you would go to the market in those days to go buy something, they would, you know, you want a pound of, let's say, I don't know, peanuts or something, so you put them on the scale. And so if the guy, the vendor there, was dishonest, he would make it so that, you know, he'd have his weights and he'd make his 1 pound lead weight maybe be less than a pound. So as you put the peanuts up on the other side to try to level out a pound, really maybe you're only getting half a pound. And so that way he would make more money. Or on the flip side, sometimes people would come and they'd bring their own weights. And so I want to buy, you know, a pound of whatever. And they would really put up their, you know, a weight that's a pound and a half. to try to get a little more for their money. But we see here that, you know, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. So what does that mean? He desires for us to, in our all of our dealings, all of our business deals, to do it with integrity, to do things rightly. And we see Paul here showing us that, you know, love deals honestly with others. He doesn't try to hide Onesimus from Philemon, but he does what is right in sending him back. Fourthly, we see that love bears burdens. In verse 18, he says, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul here is willing to pay Onesimus' debt. And so too, we need to be willing to carry, as Christians showing love to one another, we need to be willing to carry each other's burdens, to be there for one another and help each other through tough times and through trials and whatever weights come down on us and whatever, you know, struggles we have, and be willing just to help carry each other through those tough times. And fifthly, we see here that love believes the best. In verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." So Paul here is asking something really big of Philemon here. You know, he's asking him to do something very bold, something very different from what was common in that day and age. Normally, you know, they would take, like I mentioned, the iron, the R, on, and brand them. But he's asking him, you know, "Hey, I want you," he mentions, "Hey, I would be cool if I had, you know, Onesimus here to help me out. You know, he's a good hard worker. He could help me out as I'm here in bondage, and it would be nice to have him around." He's like, "But I'm sending him back to you, and I'll pay all his debts." And so he's trying to kind of direct him in what to do. He's trying to direct him in what he thinks is the best thing for, the best decision for Philemon to make. But Paul allows him to make that choice. You know, he loves him and he respects him, and love demands a choice. You can't force someone. If you force someone, it's not love. And so, but Paul being here, you know, the example of love has confidence in him. He says, "You know, I'm giving you this choice. You know, you have the right to make your decision. Here's my heart in the matter. Here's what I think is the wisest thing to do. But now I leave the ball in your court. I'm going to allow you to make that decision." And he says, "You know, I have confidence in your obedience. You know, I think that you're going to do the right thing and even more than I say." And so he believes in him. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love, rather than just assuming the worst, it assumes the best. And actually, if you will, I want to ask you guys to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. And this is what's been called the Bible, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. So it's going to go a couple books over to the left. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse 4, he says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And skip with me down to verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So Paul also writing this, just really striking home the importance of having love. And he's writing here to a church. These are two believers. And he talks about, you know, different gifts that you could have. You know, someone having the gift of speaking in tongues. And he says, yeah, that's great that you could do that. But if you don't have love, then it's just a bunch of noise and it's nothing. And he talks about just the importance of, yeah, you know, you heal people. Maybe you do miracles. Maybe you're willing to lay down your life and be burned at the stake. But if you don't have love, then it's all for nothing. when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The Pharisees were trying to trip him up, and so they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God and then with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so really what it all boils down to, all the laws fulfilled in this one word, and that is love. We are as Christians to love each other. He also said that, you know, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And we see here Paul really hitting that home with this. And a common thing that I've heard that's kind of interesting to do is, if you take a look at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13, and replace the word love with your name. I don't know if you've heard this before, but and then read it out loud. Say, you know, say, Michael suffers long and is kind. Michael does not envy. Michael does not parade himself. Michael is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Michael does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Michael bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Michael never fails. You know, if you do that with your own name, and you do that, you just start getting some people who know me are laughing, like, yeah, that's hilarious. And as you do that, you know, I think it's a good reality check to see where we're at. Are we, bearing all the fruit that is love? And, you know, as I take a look at that, I think, you know, man, I really fall short of that list. You know, there's a lot of things in there that I could really work on. And then I'm reminded of 1 John 4:8 that says that God is love. And so as we seek and desire to be, you know, a loving Christian, as we seek and desire to love each other, we have, and as we fall short, we have someone who gives us that perfect example, and that is God. That is Jesus. So as we, you know, take it back to Philemon, you know, we're Philemon, we're the slaves, and we're slaves to sin, and we racked up a debt, you know, we stole, we took, and we have a debt that we could not pay. But Jesus came down to earth, and then he took upon himself our burdens that we could benefit. He paid our debt, and so that now we can be adopted, and we can now be called sons of God. And so we should follow, you know, in his footsteps of love. And just kind of, as I look at this, you and I, we could be one of the three people in the book of Philemon. You had here Philemon, you had Onesimus, and you have Paul. Now, I'll be honest, more often than not, I feel like Onesimus, you know, the person who's run away, wronged someone, and now, you know, I've run off, and now I'm too ashamed to kind of come back. But what does he do? He comes back, and he asks for forgiveness, putting himself in a vulnerable position. And maybe that's some of us. Another position we could be in is that of Philemon, and people have wronged us. And now as they come to us asking for forgiveness, we have that opportunity now to offer forgiveness to them, to extend love to them. And then the third person here in the story, Paul, is he's writing this letter, really sticking out himself for Onesimus and on his behalf, interceding, reaching out, trying to restore that relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, and willing to do whatever it takes, willing to himself get involved. Hey, I'll pay if it's about the money. I know he stole some things. I'll do what I can to make it right. But, you know, him showing that love and just trying to bring them back together. And so as as I close, I just want to really, I just really love this story, because it's just such an awesome story of love. And we see just that the awesome verse that Paul says that, you know, whatever he owes you, I'll pay for you. And as it can be so hard sometimes to love people and forgive people who we feel have wronged us, and we think, man, I want to forgive them, but it's just so hard. I just feel like I want to show people love, but it's just difficult because I feel like they've wronged me. I feel like they don't deserve my love, and I just feel like someone's got to pay for what they did, that they don't deserve it. And Jesus would say, whatever they did, whatever wrongs they did, put it on my bill. I'll pay for it. And he says, you know, and in fact, I did pay for it on the cross. And so we can freely, without having to worry about who owes who what money, all we can do, we can just freely love each other. Please stand with me. Father God, we just thank you for your word, and as we desire to live it out, and really what it's all summed up in is love. And as we desire to show your love to each other and to the rest of this world, to show your light to the people who are lost in darkness, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, God, and empower us. Help us to do that. Help us to see people how you see them. Help us to show mercy and grace and and forgive those, recognizing that you've forgiven them, Lord. Help us not to be bitter towards those who we feel have wronged us, but help us to factor in the tree, throw in the tree, God. Look to the tree, to the cross, and realize that you paid for their sins, and you've forgiven us so much. How can we hold their small debt that they owe us against them when you've forgiven us such a great debt, God? And just lift up the rest of this night to you, God. Help us just to follow in the example that you've set us of love. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.